The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement over in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would, go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14, I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead and put a marker there because we will be going back and forth to this chapter and to this book several times. And so giving you opportunity to grab your Bibles here and open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he, and he is referring to God, wherefore God says, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I'd like for us to notice some interesting points from this verse. I want to start with the very first words, this wherefore, which we know that it could be therefore, referring back to something is what it is doing, and what it is referring back to some verses that are earlier in the book, but primarily to some verses that are right in this particular chapter, is verses 8, 11, and 13. So let's read those chapters. I mean, you know, we could read all of it, but those are the verses that it's really referring to. Therefore, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the Lord, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. We see that light, and obviously light is referring to the spiritual and all that that entails, the Word of God, all that Jesus Christ is, what He's done, the plan of salvation. It's the truth. It's the Word of God expanded, if you want to look at it. And so I use the word, it is spiritual. So what we see here is that light will chase away the pre-existing darkness. So God said in verse 14, which is what we started with, therefore awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now let's look at the word awake. We could go into the Hebrew, the Greek and all of that, but I'm not going to do that here. But when we examine what I would refer to as the oldest manuscripts that we have available, and we do all the research and look through all the words, the Hebrew, the Greek, all of it, what we find is this word is way back when translated or rendered as up, or as rouse you, or provoke you. In other words, what it is saying, that it is a word or it could be a phrase that is used in the stirring of mankind up to activity. So he says, awake. He's meaning much more than just, oh, we're asleep. Wake up, honey, time to get up. It's more than that. It's get up. There's an activity here that's being required, and this is what you're summoned to do. And so if you look at it, sometimes when we read the English words, it doesn't get across exactly what the context is telling us. And so it's get up because there is this activity that is going on. When you really think about it, the words are a paraphrase, not an exact quote, but a paraphrase back in the book of Isaiah. Now, I've already told you, put a marker here because we'll be coming back and all of this, but let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness means dense, thick. It's referring to spiritually being dead. It's what it would be getting the picture across. Gross darkness, the people, meaning it's covering the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Don't go back there, because I'm going to read another couple of verses here in Isaiah in just a moment. But back in Ephesians chapter 5, the word Christ, in that context we're looking at, I said there's some interesting words that we need to see. This word Christ, as Paul is using here, obviously know who it's referring to. So he's referring to Jesus Christ and all that he has done and is doing and yet going to do is what he, in essence, is referring to. But what it is showing is, in the quoting of this prophecy back in Isaiah, then Paul views it in the light that is projected because of the gospel fulfillment. In other words, back in the Old Testament, he's saying, look forward to this happening. Now he is saying, because what Isaiah has talked about has happened, it would be that kind of thing. This is why he's saying it here. Messiah has come. It is happened, what is Isaiah is referring to. Israel is being called on to awake from its previous state of darkness and death. And the reason is because her light is come. Old Testament, he wasn't come. Isaiah writing his prophecy. He hadn't come. Jesus Christ hadn't come. But when Paul is referring to it there in Ephesians, he has come. And it is taking place. And so the light has come. Their light has come. I want to go back, like I said, hold your place back there in Isaiah, or stay back there in Isaiah, and I want to show you Isaiah 60 in the context of Isaiah 59 in one of the verses here. Isaiah 59 in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. He's talking to Israel. He says, Isaiah is saying, this is who we are. This is what we're doing. This is what we look like. And we grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Now go to Isaiah 60, and we read verse 1 and 2. Now read just 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness shall cover the people. I read in words so that we would get the context. What he's saying. But the Lord shall arise upon you. Ephesians says, he did. He did. And his glory shall be seen upon you. So when we put this together, and we can read more in Isaiah, there's several other places, 29 and other places, but I'm not going to all of those places. I just picked out a couple of places to get the point across. So what we see is therefore the church, and obviously each individual believer, is likewise called to be awake. So back there in Ephesians chapter 5, where we started from, he isn't referring just to Israel. He's referring primarily here to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to all of us. So what we need to understand, brethren, is believers in this context are called on to awake out of sleep, while unbelievers are called upon to awake from the dead. There is a difference. But if you're part of the body of Jesus Christ and you're asleep, it's the same as if that we are unbelievers who are dead. We're not dead, we're asleep. But if you're asleep, you still don't know anything. You're still not aware of what's going on, if you understand what I'm saying there. Let me compare some different verses to try and get a point that I'm trying to get here. We're going to read several verses. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 5. Matthew 25 and verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, who is this referring to? The world or the church? It's the church. So he's talking to us. Obviously, this is who Jesus Christ is. It's an analogy, but he's getting the point across. Now go to Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, when we were first called, we only knew so much. Now we've been around for a while and we tend to get sleepy. And he says, now's the time to arouse yourself, to be up, because this, we're stirring you to an activity because of what's happening. Get up, wake up. This is what he's telling us, because it's nearer than when we first believed. This is what he's saying. Now go to Ephesians, this time to chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you has he quickened. That word would be made alive. You he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, that's the way the world is. And that's where we were before we were called. Now he's saying both are asleep and need to be awakened. Believers out of sleep and the unbelievers out of death, which is where we were. This is what he's implying. This is what he's telling us. So we go again now to Ephesians 5. And we see that Jesus, who is the true light, who is also the Son of righteousness, gave us light. We read it. That's what it says. Gave us light. When you actually take it and you look at the actual Greek wording, it would probably be better translated as shall shine upon you. So he will shine upon us. He gave us light. He's going to shine upon us. And he's referring to talking to the church. Thereby enabling us by being made manifest. I'm just putting the words of the verse in another format, just trying to get it across what he's telling us. To become and to be by the very fact light. The light shines upon us. He gives us light. And thereby, because it has been made available and manifest, made known, he's actually implying and actually stating, we have been made light. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved and made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light, whatever has been made known. He's not just referring to the Jesus Christ. What he did is made known. He's talking about the shining light is on and whatever's been made known, pointing it out. What is he pointing out? The church is light. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, do we get this? Do we actually see what he's telling us? This is inferring that because we are enlightened, it has been made known that Jesus Christ has called us, has pointed it out, the church, lighted up the church, enlightened the church, i.e. you and me and everybody else who makes up the church, we are to be able to enlighten others. We would be doing that by our life, our example, our activities, our words, our lifestyle. because God can use that. So this is an important thing for us to understand. Okay, now, we're going to shift gears. It's going to sound like two different messages. Before it's all over, it will tie together, God willing. So let me ask you a question as we get into this shifting gears here. Have you ever been so sleepy while driving that it was absolutely hard staying awake, and then it's as if the further you drive, the worse it gets, and it becomes absolutely awful trying to stay awake? Maybe you're trying to get home, and the further you go, the harder it is to stay awake. I experienced that once that I'm willing to share. I was driving on the interstate. It was probably right at daylight in the morning. Had been driving through the night. How stupid that is, but anyway. I'm the only one in the car. And it is as if, I mean, I sense this as if this happened like yesterday. I mean, this is real to me. It was as if I was shaken. I was being shaken, and I woke up as I'm going off the road. Now, as I was off the road, and I'm facing right in front of me, there is this big billboard sign that came all the way down, and I wouldn't have been here. And I slammed on my brakes. You guess what happened? I didn't go back to sleep. Now, am I the only one that's anything like this has ever happened, or has anyone else ever experienced this? And if you have, then you know what I'm talking about. So when I ask this question, that the closer you get to maybe home, that it becomes absolutely awful trying to stay awake. So with that, let me ask you this question. Could it be that we as God's people could be alert for most of our journey, but at the very last become so tired, so sleepy, so super sleepy as we near home? I'd like for us to think about this, and I'd like for us to consider this for just a moment. Because you see, the most dangerous days may be the last days, and probably will be. Now, what I mean by that is the world is sitting on a ticking time bomb, and without a doubt, the last moments will be rapid ones. It's going to happen very, 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 very quickly. And here's the point. Brethren, I am concerned that we as God's church today, that we may be on a similar path as I was when I was on my sleepy trip. I mean, here's the point. Many of us have been on the path for many years. We have been devoted to God and to His Word. We have been walking the right path, the right line, going in the right direction. Yet, as we enter into the last moments that sometimes we refer to as the final lap, we might start drifting off course. Could it happen to us? If you're writing notes, put your name there. Could it happen to me? Because you see, brethren, here is the thing. There's this ditch waiting where this big, huge, monstrous tree grows. It seems to be always growing right beside the edge of the road, just waiting for us to crash. I want us to think about the point that some church groups seem to be veering to the right on issues, and there are some other church groups that seem to be veering to the left on some issues. And what I would want us to understand is this is a sign of being asleep. Because there's only one path. It's the Word of God. It's what it says. And so if we are, quote, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, and we are swaying on some are going here and some are going here, that's asleep. It's a sign of being asleep. And we need to call it what it is and be aware of what it is and not call it something else. But this is what it is. We know the world is in a mess. And we know that the world is falling apart while we are either sleeping or we're watching. And it's either one. We are doing one or the other. Because the world is coming, to use a term, it's going to hell in a handbasket. And we're either doing one or the other. We're either asleep or we're watching. So we have to ask ourselves, which one are we doing? Which one am I doing? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And I want you to think about it in this way. As scary as it might seem, our country and our world is a replay of Sodom and Gomorrah and Rome. If you just think about what is happening, even things in the news, we are a replay of those nations, those places that are no longer here. That's where we are. This is the kind of world that we are in. And as believers, we have to shake off our sleepy ways and be vigilant. We're going to come back a little bit later to that word watch a little bit later in this teaching. Just before the Israelites entered the promised land, they wandered about on the perimeter of God's promise to them for 40 years. I mean, we know the story. I'm not going back through the story, but we all know that. But here's the point. They never really pressed on for a really full way of life with God. Now, what I'm saying is there are no recordings, there are no scriptures, there's no words that ever says that the people are saying, we can do this, we can go in and we can take the land because we're ready, we're prepared. They never said that. They wandered around for 40 years. And so the question that I think that we need to ask is, are we pressing forward for a full way of life with God? Or are we too sleepy or too tired? Has play taken the place of prayer? Has feasting, partying, cares and ways of the world taking the place of fasting? Not asking for a show of hands, but or comments. When was the last time you really prayed for the world, for the return of Jesus Christ? I mean sincerely, maybe like you did 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years ago when you first came to the knowledge of the truth. Or when was the last time you fasted for others, for the world, for changes, for the kingdom of God? Or have some of these other things taken place of those? Back again to Ephesians 5. We see that sleep is equated with death. Verse 14. Awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Okay, think about this for a moment. Sound sleep is about as close to death as we get on a nightly basis. I know you know what I'm saying, and you understand that. And spiritual sleep is the precursor to spiritual death. Romans 13. Let's go to Romans 13. Verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, do you notice that both Romans and Ephesians give the antidote for sleepy-headed believers? And here's something that I've learned over the years, and I think most of you know this as well. But the Bible does not point to a problem and stop there. No, the Bible also gives the answer. And so it gives us the answer here. In fact, in verse 12, it's just one single word. Let's read the second part of Romans 13 and verse 12. It says, and let us put on the armor of light. The word is light. We need light. Now, I understand, in the very beginning of this teaching, we talked about that we are enlightened. We can be able to enlighten others. I understand all of that, you know, but I'm focusing here that we need light. So what is light? And I don't want to sound too Protestant here for some of you, but Jesus is the light of the world. And he is the answer for believers who are asleep. I want us to examine Romans 13, verses 11, 12 a little closer. Before we focus on the answer, I'd like for us to look at the problem. So let's read these two verses again. Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Remember I told you earlier, back in Ephesians, Paul is saying, he didn't say that, but it's what the sense is. Believers are called to awake out of sleep, and unbelievers are called to wake out of death. But the parallel is there is that if we are asleep, it could be a spiritual asleep. And so we got to be very cautious there. And so we need to understand of what is being said here. Continue on. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So you do notice here that Paul is addressing believers, because he says, than when we believe. Non-believers don't believe. So who is he talking about? He's talking to the church. This is obvious. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. Verse 12. The night is far spent. How many of you have been in the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? All of that, going way back. Some of us have been around for 30, 40, 50 plus years. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day? When it's all going to end, the return of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 11 says that we must know the time. That's what it says, that we have to know the time. So we need to ask ourselves, are we, am I, you, aware of the time? Let's also ask ourselves, how close to the end of time do we think it is? And by the end of time, I am referring to the return of Jesus Christ. How close do you think it is? I'm not talking about pulling out your little calendars and you're saying it's 243 years on a Jewish calendar. I don't know if it's 243, it's something around that. You know, or do you think it's going to be in 2017? Or I'm not dealing with that. I'm just saying, how close do you think it is? Are we living our lives because we believe it is close? Or are we asleep? How close do you think it is? How near do you think it is? Well, for several reasons, I personally believe that the end of all things might be closer than we think. I'm going to give one illustration. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Just one example. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So he's telling him, he says, I'm not giving you the answers here. So seal the book up, make it tight, seal it up, put a seal on it until the time of the end. Then it's going to be opened. And then he makes this statement. For many shall run to and fro. I'm going to tell you the sense of that phrase means travel. It's not people just going here, going to the grocery, going to the movie, going to here. It's that, but the sense of it is travel. And knowledge shall be increased or multiplied. So as we see from Daniel, at the very end of time, there will be a noticeable increase in travel and in knowledge. Is this happening today? At the time of the writing of the book of Daniel, horses were the world's fastest mode of travel. And not everyone could afford one. Which is interesting when you think about it. Put yourself in your shoes today. Today, for us, on a personal basis, yeah, I know we can go down to the airport and get in a plane and all of that. I'm dealing with that aspect I'm dealing with on a personal basis. We don't own planes. We have cars. What would it be like if you didn't have one? What would it be like at that time if you didn't have a horse? Okay, you just get the picture. I think you understand where I'm going. You know, you get this point here. In fact, horses remained the world's fastest mode of transportation for over 2,000 plus years. Now just think about that. How many have ever ridden a horse? How far could you go in one day? Not far without being really hurting. You're in good shape. You've ridden a lot. You could travel on horseback in a good day about 17 miles. Do you know out in California area and other places in the world as well, they're missions. You know how close together they are? About 17 miles. Because that's about what the experienced traveler could go in a day from mission to mission to mission by horseback. So it's a picture we're getting. We're understanding. We're seeing something here. And this is what I want us to see. It was the mode of transportation for over 2,000 plus years until the time of the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution was this period of time from about 1712 with the invention of the steam engine. Just think about what you could do now. You got steam can work for us. We don't have the horse. They could travel at least double what you could travel on a horse. That's at the very beginning I'm talking about. Quickly it multiplied and you could go even faster. So from about 1712 or so to sometimes to where it really started reaching its big peak, to about 1820 to 1840 on down to about 1903. What happened in 1903? The Wright brothers' flight and Henry Ford's creation of the Model T. They had some other things. They had what they call the horseless carriage, which was back around 1870 or so. You know, but most people couldn't own one. In fact, the boom in this country in the 1920s, when the banks went bust in 1929, most people didn't own a car. Even though it was the greatest time of wealth, most people could not even buy a car. There were some who did, but most didn't. We're talking about until the time of the Industrial Revolution, it was horse. Are you aware that prior to the 20th century, most people rarely traveled more than 30 miles from the place of their birth? Today, people routinely travel from one continent to another within the same day. And I'm sure there are many of you here have experienced that. Therefore, I think that we can conclude the frequency and speed of travel obviously have increased. There's a lot more details. But what about knowledge? When you look at what is being stated in the book of Daniel, I believe the primary application of increased knowledge in Daniel is referring to people understanding the prophecies of Daniel's book in the end time. See, Daniel was told, seal up the book. Not going to give you the answers. Do we have those answers? Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. Because what I'm meaning is the knowledge is the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit to understand the plan of salvation spiritually. Israel thought it was all physical. And now we look at it and we go, yeah, in a way, but it was only a type of the spiritual. Daniel did not ever know that. It is those things that those who lived in past ages did not understand because it was not yet revealed. God told Daniel, Daniel, shut up the book. Then by the time of the New Testament, it had been revealed. I mean, by the time of the writing of the New Testament books, it had been revealed. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Oh, so are we seeing from this there's two kinds of wisdom? There's the wisdom of God, spiritual things, and then there's this wisdom of the world? Yeah, obviously, that is there. And he says, and I'm telling you about this one, but not about the other. Nor are the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It was known from way back when, but it wasn't opened up and revealed until now. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world know, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Even through God's Holy Spirit, the men of old were moved along, as it says, by the Holy Spirit to write the Old Testament. Yet they did not understand how the promises of God were to be fulfilled. They never saw it at a spiritual level. Yet they wrote it down. And we can go back and we prove our points about the kingdom of God and the salvation of mankind by using so many Old Testament verses. And they didn't know it. It says the prophets required and looked in, inquired and searched diligently, but it was not known to them how God was going to accomplish his eternal purpose. This knowledge was a mystery in time past, but to those in the first century church, this mystery was revealed. Even the mystery that the Gentiles could be part of the plan of God through Jesus Christ. That was absolutely unheard of in the Old Testament. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's saying, they wrote it down. They wrote it down. But they didn't know it. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we're even seeing from the writings here that the angels don't even understand yet all the things. The writers of the Old Testament lived holy men of God, moved along by God, didn't know it. Then, once the work of the Holy Spirit began at Pentecost, the knowledge of the glory of God was revealed in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, or those that are asleep. Dead. In sins. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves we preach as your servants for Jesus' sake. Yes, I'm reading in words, so because it follows better if you read those words in. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us, to the church. So I think that we can see, yes, that the knowledge spoken of by Daniel is that which is spoken by the New Testament writers, requiring the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Now, having said those things, without a doubt, Daniel's prophecy also applies to an increased knowledge of science and medicine and travel and technology. In other words, physical knowledge. In fact, we're living today in what is referred to as the information age, and that almost may is passé. Or we're living in the computer age, or the digital age, or the new media age. Because it is always changing and growing, and more information coming in, more knowledge of all of this physical. So we would have to admit that knowledge is expanding in all directions. It's reported that 80% of the world's total knowledge, 80% of the world's total knowledge has been brought forth in the last 10 years. 80% in the last 10 years. Now that is mind-boggling. When you just think about it, that is mind-boggling. It also goes on to say that 90% of all scientists who have ever lived are alive today. So what do you think that's going to happen? It's going to explode and grow and grow and increase and increase and increase. And then with the invention of the internet, who really knows how much information and knowledge is really around? So you answer the question, is knowledge increasing? Knowledge is increasing at supersonic speed. And that's probably a slow analogy as well. But I think we understand. Go back to Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The Hebrew word here for increase, I have the Hebrew word, it's not that important. But the sense of the word is not only talking about an addition of knowledge, it is also talking about a multiplication of knowledge, or a knowledge that is increasing exponentially. Unless you really study this, that goes right over most of us. It is increasing so rapid. So rapid. And what is this telling us? It's telling us that the arrival of what I would call a strange and weird and bizarre world is here that we, mankind, is not prepared for. In other words, the world God foretold of in Daniel's time is now arriving. And we must know that this type of knowledge cannot continue to increase at this pace. Why not? The reason is because it is not just an increase of good knowledge. Evil skills are also increasing at record neck-breaking speeds. And so it can't continue. And here is the point. At some point, therefore I said, I believe it's closer than we think, and I therefore say soon, God is going to step in and he's going to pull the plug on our evil world. And the Messiah is going to come. He's going to have to. And he will. And here's the thing to us, to the church. Jesus promised that he would remain with us until the very end. That's what he told us. Matthew 28, verse 20, last part of the verse. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's here. He's with us. It's what he said. It's what he promised. It's what we know. It's what we believe. And so, brethren, do we understand this world needs to be saved? And the people of this world cannot save themselves. The fact is, they are too involved in the cares and the ways and all of this modern technology and knowing and getting and gathering and all of this kind of stuff of this world that they cannot come out of it on their own. The digital age addictions are rampant, and that is not discussed in the news because there's nothing they can do about it. But Jesus Christ can, and He will. Hence, we are to be awake because the world needs us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. We read this earlier. Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." I read this earlier and I asked, do we get this? Do we understand that this is inferring that we are to be able to be an enlightenment to others? It will be by our lifestyle in this bizarre, crazy world. It is by our lifestyle, by our words, by our actions, by our deeds, by our being examples of how to live the godly way of life. We know that we're commanded to watch. I told you we'd come back to that a little bit later. Well, this is a little bit later. This word is usually in the New Testament where it talks about, is usually translated from one of two Greek words that have similar meanings. And those similar meanings are to stay awake and to be sleepless. Watch. In other words, stay awake or be sleepless. Usually they are used and they're meant as an analogy or as a metaphor or in a spiritual sense. And you have to see the context of which one it is and how it is meant in that way. But it would be to be vigilant and on guard. It would be fully awake, aware, alert, and intently focused. Not just watching, not just looking. Well, I'm watching. That's not watching from the biblical point of view. Intently aware. I want you to go with me to Matthew 25. You know this example that I'm going to give you here, but I think it's a really good one to focus on here. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, in verse 37, "And he," Jesus, "took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." This was the night of the Passover. You know the thing. So he separates himself. He goes over and he prays and all of that. We know the story. Drop down to verse 40. "And he came unto the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? The meaning here of watch is physical. Jesus was rebuking the disciples for not remaining awake during the hour preceding his arrest, trial, crucifixion, and death. They couldn't wait 1 hour. They couldn't even stay awake for the hour. This is what he's saying. So he's rebuking. However, what Jesus said next to Peter has a much deeper spiritual meaning. It's in verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing," that is, the intentions are good, "but the flesh," talking about mere physical human willpower, "is weak." This is spiritual watching coupled with prayer that we obviously can see from this example. I'm not going into all the details, but I think we should be able to see this, that this gives us the strength to survive temptations and difficult situations. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, just the A part of this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, the A part. "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But I'm focusing on awake to righteousness and sin not. Being awake is compared with righteousness and not sinning. So is asleep compared to sinning? It is for us. That's what it's saying. That's what the implication has to be. We don't have time to sleep. I don't mean physically lay down at night and go to sleep. We need that. That's the way our bodies are created, because that's not what it's talking about. We have to be on guard. We have to be watching. Can't you wait and watch with me, you know, this very last time? And the answer is, it's either yes or no in our lives. And it has to be yes. Yes. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, showing that even true believers can be spiritually asleep to varying degrees. Paul also wrote, we read it earlier, it's over in Romans 13 in verse 11. For that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, the closer we draw to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more urgent it is that we be awake out of spiritual sleep. We have no idea just when the return will take place. Therefore, we have to conclude and we have to understand that every day we are closer to His return than the day before. So we have time that we can be spiritually asleep and doing all the things and the cares and the ways of the world. We don't have time. Brethren, we don't have time. We have to get in and be praying and studying and drawing closer to God all the time, all the time. You don't know when that day is. And so we can't wait around. As believers, we must wake up. Let me reread Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's the cares and the ways of the world. Cast them off. We don't have time for that. And let us put on the armor of light. So let me ask each one of us, are we awake and ready for the return of Jesus Christ? The ironic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, speak to the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you all as we look forward and as we wait, anticipating the return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.